I've wondered your reaction when you opened your Lent devotionals and saw that we were diving into the book of Lamentations for 40 days, and that we were going to be pairing that biblical text with some quotes from a book called Prophetic Lament by Sung Chan Ra. Now, my suspicion is that whether you go with Sung Chan Ra into the examination of our nation's history of race relations and the church's complicity in it, or whether you have enough flowing out of your own life or the evening news, that none of us is short on material for a season of lament. Am I right? Okay. But the challenge of the book of Lamentations is to look at what is without moving too quickly to try to fix it, to put some kind of a sugar coat on it, or into some other way minimize what is before us, or try to put a happy ending spin to it. Now, the risk, of course, of looking at reality square in the face and not flinching is that we might get pulled toward hopelessness. Now, I hope you know that the goal of Lent is not for us all to find ourselves in a state of hopelessness. It's just the risk of being human and of looking at things as they are. And I suspect that Abraham and Sarah knew something of this territory where facing reality can tip toward hopelessness. We read today this beautiful call of Abram, the promise of God to call Abram and Sarai to a new land and to make of them a great nation. God says, I will bless you and make your name great, and in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so Abram, and presumably Sarai, went. Now, the book of Romans today picks up on Abram's profound trust in this text and spins this incredibly wonderful theology that is really at the very heart of some of our cherished theology as Reformed people about justification by grace and not works. And all of it is grounded in this response of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Now, of course, if you read the whole story of Abraham and Sarah, it is anything but a straight line from God makes a promise, Abraham trusts, and it all works out beautifully. That territory of facing reality and tipping toward hopelessness, Abraham and Sarah fell over that line quite a number of times as the reality of their years and the accumulation of years after the promise and before Isaac's birth began to take its toll. The effects of the rules of nature were kind of screaming to face reality in the face. They took matters into their own hands, not just once, but multiple times. And they make a royal mess of things. I encourage you to go back and read that whole cycle of stories. The fact that Paul, knowing all of those sordid details, can still lift Abraham and Sarah up as the model of what it looks like to trust God and to have that trust reckoned to you as righteousness gives me great hope, because it means we don't have to do it perfectly. They most certainly did not. And then we have Nicodemus in the gospel today, who in a very different way is getting a little bit stuck, I think, in his own reality. He was intrigued by Jesus, clearly one of the ones who was impressed by the power of his signs. By Jesus' own definition, he seems to be one who is being born from above because he sees the work of Jesus in the kingdom of God. But when Jesus looked inside of Nicodemus, he saw the struggle of someone who was a part of the establishment, the religious establishment, and who at the same time was being drawn toward the open and fresh moving of God's Spirit. He sensed something moving in Jesus, but he didn't quite understand just how much his world would get upended if he followed that movement. So Jesus tells him, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. And then Nicodemus gets really stuck as he hears this literally and gets into the mechanics of what was clearly supposed to be a metaphor. So Jesus tries from a different angle. The wind blows where it chooses. You hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Friends, if we look at what is and believe that determines what will be, we will fall and stay in hopelessness. But if Jesus is right, if God's Spirit is like the wind, then we have every reason to hold hope, even as we look at reality square in the face and refuse to look away. Because think of the wind. The wind can go all kinds of crazy different directions. As the children named it, it's powerful. It's unpredictable. I invite you to watch some of the slideshow that is out in the gathering area to see some of the different connections you all were making during this week, thinking about this passage from Scripture and the element of the wind. As I was sitting with these texts, and with my own lament, and as I stood out, as many of you did, in the cold and blowing wind this week, I found myself full of hope. Gordon said recently in a sermon that he is no longer optimistic, but is yet full of hope. And I think that is the place that God invites us to be in this season of Lent. Because our hope is not grounded in some belief in the goodness of humankind that will rise to the top and do the right thing. Our hope is grounded in this promise that those of us who are born of the Spirit are subject to a wind that blows where it will. I was reminded in a book that I was reading this fall called Grounded that the ancient Hebrews thought of heaven as being in the sky. And she said, we have to remember that the sky begins at our feet. Right? Thus, we actually live in the heavens now, in the space where the earth and the sky meet. But the other place where the earth and sky meets is the horizon. Right? So as we think about God as Spirit, and as Spirit as wind, and we keep in mind that the sky meets us at our feet, it reminds us that God's Spirit is right here, right? In every single breath that we take. And God's Spirit is beyond us, right? Out beyond the horizon, a place that we can move toward but never quite reach. And that gives me great hope. Because it's different from thinking about God as somewhere out there who occasionally might intervene in some ways that might look or feel magical. It means God is right here with us and then also out beyond us. And that gives me hope because that means that there is far more going on in the world than what my eyes can see or what my brain can predict. Out of the crazy and at times wicked web of Abraham and Sarah's life, God still brought the promise and the blessing forward. The element of the wind, the story of Abraham and Sarah, they make clear just how complicated and interconnected is the web of our life with God's life. And so as I look out at some of the broken and intractable places of our life as human beings on the planet, I feel both the pain of that brokenness and a curious kind of hope about where God's Spirit, which is far out ahead of me and right here with me, might be taking us. And I feel that curious sense of hope because I trust in the one who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. I cannot see how all of that is going to play out, but I really want to be a part of it. So as we come to the table, as we do every Sunday in the season of Lent, I invite us to bring with us to the table both our lament and our hope. Because the one who serves as the host of this table is someone who knows full well the brokenness of this life. He has experienced that brokenness in his own body. And he invites us every single time we break this bread and drink this cup to remember his life and his death, and even more to remember his life beyond death, a life that now lives in and between us and throughout the world. So Jesus stands before us, inviting us to this place to lay down our laments and to take up our hope. The table is set before us. So come, for all things are now ready.